We're going to be looking in John's Gospel, chapter 21, this morning. I want to talk to you about a subject we probably don't really think about as much now as what we would in some other part of the year. We would think about this subject more along the lines of February the 14th, the subject of love. Think February 14, Valentine's Day, that's the season of love, that's the time when Cupid flies. But really, it's this time of the year, it's Christmas time, that really is the basis for all love. The depiction of love, the painting of love, or the portrait. I don't know how long the definition of love has been warped or has been redefined, but I do know that in my day, in this day, that love is being redefined or has been redefined. You don't have to talk to too many people in the world that have no expression or no experience of church or religion to know that love is not really love. They're looking for love all in the wrong places. You can talk to young people, and you can find that their understanding of what love is cheap and shallow. It's really not what love really is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a pretty good definition of what true love is. Sometimes when we read that chapter and really pause to ponder what it has to say, it probably gives us some challenging moments. When we compare the defining elements of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians to our own definition of what love is. Even we who have been brought up in this arena or in this area of Christian love. I guess that there's two parts in that chapter of love, the importance of love and the marks of love, and it's all recorded there within the confines of that one single short chapter. Though I speak, though I talk fluently, though I show in all kinds of outward expression of love, but if I do not really love with my heart, Paul said that it's really emptiness. It's nothing. And he closes out the chapter with three things, but he very clearly separates one of them from the rest. Said, but the greatest of these is love. Jesus spoke of love a fair amount of times. But more often than what he spoke about love, he showed love. Maybe it doesn't say that he loved in those passages. But anytime that you read the New Testament, anytime you read the Gospels and it tells us or it shares with us that he had compassion, compassion that he shares brings us back to the understanding that it grew out of the heart of love. His compassion went beyond my compassion. I've seen people in great need. I think I've shared with you before, and I always remember it more so at Christmas time than any other time. The Christmas that I spent as a child with my parents as we lived in Haiti, suburb of Port-au-Prince, poor, poverty-stricken people. We would take our little coins on Christmas Day and we would drive around and we would flip them out the window. And just a little simple coin that was basically of very little value to us as poor missionaries was of great value to the children that would with gleaming eyes grasp those little coins. Oh, I could feel compassion. I could feel even as a child the compassion that would be there when seeing somebody grasp with such exuberance something that I was just easily for me to cast out the window. But his compassion went way beyond. His compassion was expressed in meeting their needs, in providing for them, something that I cannot and could not do. John's gospel here in chapter 21, it gives us maybe a confusing at times sense of what love is and how love is to be expressed. And probably if it were you or and I in this scenario and our name being called, we would probably feel some kind of offense. Maybe Peter felt it as well. I can only say that because I think that that's the way I would be if Jesus were to challenge me on something that I said I was, or I did, or I felt. And Jesus was challenging Peter here in this passage, verses 15, 16, and 17. And so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith to him again the second time. I don't know, was there a pause here? Were they sober? Were they somber? Was it a serious time? Was it casual conversation going on in between? Or when he posed the first question, did all the other people and Jesus and Peter as well drop their head and gaze at the burning coals or look at the food that was in their hand waiting to be eaten? And everybody was pondering the subject that Jesus brought up. I don't know what was happening. In my mind, I think that surely must have shut up all kinds of conversation. Everything had quieted down. Simon, do you love me? Well, yeah, Lord. Maybe when he asked the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? You could have heard the sand shifting. They didn't have pins dropping on carpet, so. Could they have heard things that they wouldn't normally hear because of the solemnness of the moment? Jesus had just got done asking Peter two times, Simon, do you love me? Well, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. You remember, you know, it's going through your mind right now, the scenario that brought them to this point. Peter said, I'm going to follow you even to the death. I'm willing to die for you, Lord. Yea, Peter, before the sun comes up, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Deny you, Lord? I'm willing to go all the way to the death with you. Just remember, Peter, before the sun peeks its head up, you will have denied me three times. And Peter did do that. And Peter was smitten by that. When he did it the third time and the rooster crowed and he looked at Jesus and Jesus looked at him and there was eye contact made, Peter's heart was smitten with the intensity of the guilt that he had done exactly what he said he would not do, refused to admit that he would do. And so now, after the testing was over with, after the trial period was concluded, and Peter had gone through all of the emotional issues that surely must have pervaded his mind and his soul at this point in his life, Now Jesus is challenging him once again. I don't know what the other disciples felt. Was there a little twinge of jealousy? Was there something that they were thinking as well? You know, why is he asking Peter these questions? Why isn't he asking us? Because we're the ones that didn't deny him. Why don't he ask us how much we love him? I don't know what all was going on. And perhaps that's completely way off base. Verse number 17, he saith unto him the third time, oh, come on. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. And so Peter responded to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Can I read into that just a little bit? Will you allow me to interpret this a little bit here? Lord, you know all things. You know what my heart is feeling. Even though I have failed you when I said that I wouldn't. Thou knowest that I love thee. Those are some powerful questions when we stop and ponder them. It brings me to an understanding not only from the context here of Peter's life prior to the crucifixion when he denied the Lord, and as well as this questioning, this mode of questioning, but also looking at life in general. It brings me to the conclusion that talk is cheap. It's cheap in today's society. Perhaps it was then as well. You say, well, that's pretty strong criticism. That's pretty strong a rebuke to what we might be. Well, let's even take a look at what Paul, let's remind ourselves of what Paul had to say in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Though I speak with the tongues of men, though I have the suaveness to speak and the ability to talk, it is all cheap unless it's coming out of my heart. You see, Paul even recognizes the Holy Spirit has it printed in Scripture that talk can be cheap. That you and I, based on our humanity, I don't think anybody here is able to claim that they're not human. So he's telling us that we have the capacity to be easily using words without having the meaning. Sometimes it's humorous, sometimes it's not so humorous. But You watch people that are dating in love, how easily they fall into love and how easily they fall out of love. How soon after they're dating, they are able to use that word, oh, I love you. And then it's not very long down the road that they say, oh, I don't love you anymore. I don't need to go there. It's not Valentine's Day. It's Christmas season. I remember the look on my wife's, on Leanne's face the first time I told her I loved her. We were standing by the heat register in the basement of the girls' dorm in the dining hall. Okay, down there in the dining hall. Not too many things that I remember, but I remember this. The look on her face. Because you see, for me, it was easier to say I love you than it was for her. Because for her, love meant something. And as I look back on it now, I can almost hear the reels turning in her mind, and she's thinking, he doesn't really love me the way I feel towards him. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you have been there. Some of you know exactly. Talk can be so cheap. Peter, do you love me? Yea, Lord, I love you. I don't know. I can't really grasp. I can't really figure out what Jesus is really trying to do here. But it seems to me that Jesus is trying to plumb the depths of Peter's love. He's trying to get Peter to plumb the depths of his love. Peter, How much do you love me? How far does your love reach? To what length and to what depth? You see, that's what love is. Love goes far and goes deep. It reaches beyond. Isn't that what Paul says in 13th chapter? You see, Jesus, the Son of God, has proven His love for us. He has proven His love for us. I love the words of the songwriter. He left the splendor of heaven. He left the splendor of heaven for what? Well, He was born in Bethlehem and His birth was announced by angels. That's not too bad. That's pretty good. How many of you have had an announcement given to the world of your birth by angels? Well, we can go think about the time when Jesus was 12 years old and He was in the temple and He confounded the doctors of religion. That must have been a little bit on the glorious side for a 12-year-old. Pretty good. How about the time when He was a hero at the wedding supper and He turned all that water into wine? That had to have been pretty exciting. Skip a whole bunch of His life and come down to His triumphant, what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That had to have a whole bunch of euphoric. That had to have a lot of exuberance. There was a lot going on there in the emotion. It was pretty high up. But if you look at another side to the life of Jesus, you don't really pick out those four points that might lead to an idea that He had a grand life. Because we find on the other side that Jesus was born without a place to lay His head. He had a borrowed room. He had a borrowed manger. Go on in His life. And he had to borrow a boat to preach out of. He had to borrow a boat to sail across the Sea of Galilee. He had to borrow somebody's lunch to provide food for the hungry. He had to borrow a cross and He had to borrow a tomb. Jesus Himself said, "The birds of the air have their nest, the foxes have their holes to crawl into, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head." So you see that side of it, and it's not so grand, is it? It's not really a glorious picture, but then when you begin to dissect the cross, the borrowed cross, and the pain that He suffered and endured there, then it really changes the whole picture. In light of the cross, and that was His destiny when He came at Christmas time, or when we celebrate Christmas, His coming, the cross was His destiny. And all of those grand pictures that we might be able to paint, they pale in the light of the cross. And so when we picture all that was taking place and we picture the destiny that He came to earth for, to die on the cross to become the replacement for our sin debt, so that God, being just, could be the justifier. Isn't it easy for you and I then to stand back with amazement at Christmas time and say, or at any time of the year, and say, "Yes, I know. I know that God loves me. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He loves me." If you don't know that, you can. You must. You should, because He did it all for you. He did it all for each one of us. "Peter, do you love me?" Love's a funny thing. At least love that we can see or feel. You know, love, you really can't control love. It grows and deepens without any effort. Without any external source, love grows and love deepens. Married couples, can you attest to that? Can you understand how that takes place? How many times have you met somebody who said, no, I will never like that person. I will never marry that person. And lo and behold, if love didn't get a hold of them and grow and deepen and they got married. Now 20, 30, maybe longer years later, they're still married. A lot of times, though, love that can be felt or seen, you know, that sort of thing, it comes up against something that they don't like, and, well, there's a bump in the road. But it seems to me that Scripture tells us that real love, deep love, carries us over or covers whatever that is. And so love continues. Love grows. Now we can compare all this stuff to ourselves and to our earthly relationships and all of the things that are going on with our own love life. And when we think about it and we dwell on it and we understand that love does certain things in our physical, in our emotional, can we also see the same trait in our spiritual love? We know that God loves us. Peter's not asking Jesus, do you love me? Jesus is asking Peter the question. Peter, do you love me? Peter, if you really love me, then your love will be deepening and your love will be growing. Let me suggest to you four things that will prove our love for Him. Or it'll prove the depths of our love for Him. The first thing that I believe that we need to understand in proving the depths of our love for Him is that we love His people. That's not hard to understand. That surely would be a requirement. Loving God's people. The second thing that I think we need to understand to prove our love for Him, not to everybody else, but to prove our love for Him to ourselves, the depths of our love for Him to ourselves, is that we will love to keep His commandments. Jesus said that very simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. Third thing that I believe will prove our love for Him or our depth of our love for Him would be that we love to worship Him. It's astounding to me how many people can take this area of worship and say that they don't need to worship collectively, that they can just worship all by themselves all the time. And you know, and I'm grateful for the times when we can worship by ourselves. But Scripture also tells us, as a matter of fact, it's found in the book of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. The fourth thing, to prove the depths of our love for Him, His hunger will become our hunger, His thirst our thirst, and His passion our passion. So I don't understand. Jesus has everything. How can He hunger and how can He thirst? He said, my meat, as it's been too many weeks ago, we looked at that. My meat is to do the will of the Father. His hunger to become our hunger and His thirst our thirst and His passion our passion. Very simply, it comes down to being asked or posing the question to ourselves, as surely Jesus would pose the question to us, and calling us by name, do you love me? Do you really love me? Or do we just love the season? Do we just love the season or do we love Him? Do we just just love the celebration, the festivities, the fun, the fellowship, or do we love Him? You see, I'm a firm believer that it's easy for us to get so consumed. You say, Brother Ziegler, you went through all of this last Christmas. I'm glad you remembered. Because I believe that we can lose complete sight of why we are to love and what the reason for this season of love is, because of all the festivities that we find ourselves involved with. And so I pose the question again to myself as well as to you. Do you love me more than these? Now, Jesus' response to his answer, feed my lambs and feed my sheep, goes to us as well in simply these words, then follow my will, do my will. Not just verbal words of love to the Savior, but actions being expressed and born out of a heart of love this Christmas season. Let's stand together. Have a good day today, and the Lord's blessings upon you. Look to see you back this evening.